In our last broadcast, we were dealing a little with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to exalt Him to His proper place. Now, we want to take a lesson today that stands over somewhat in contrast to that. We want to deal a little today with His humiliation, which of course leads again to His exaltation. I want to read a classic passage concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is recorded in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts very humbly in Thy holy presence, thanking Thee again for the great privilege of reading the Holy Scriptures. We would ask now that the lesson in these verses shall reach all our hearts. By Thy Holy Spirit, make it clear to us and help us not only to learn the lesson, but give each of us sufficient grace to apply it in a practical way, that our lives may be lived for Thy glory. O God, we do ask that if some struggling soul is listening to this broadcast, they may be brought to the feet of the Savior and learn what it means to trust Him. Hear us in these things for His own name's sake. Amen. Now we have been reading this classical passage from Philippians chapter 2. Now, might I say that in these verses, the whole trend of the thought is that which deals with humility. And here there is placed before us the supreme example of humility with the results. Might I make this very clear to all the listeners today, that the reason why I think that the apostle had to deal with the subject of humility when writing to the Christians who lived at Philippi was simply this, that there was the tendency at that time in the local church at Philippi for people to fail to express this Christian grace. Perhaps a little bit of pride was coming in, and it was going to cause some trouble in that local church. There was a need for the expression of Christian humility. And so he leads them on through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And here in verse 5 of chapter 2, he sets forth the root of humility. What is it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, Paul commenced this epistle with an attitude of humility when he presented himself and Timothy as the bond servants of Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't have taken a lower place than that, simply calling himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. But now, in this second chapter, he makes his appeal for the Christians at Philippi to be governed by this attitude of humility and to find the perfect pattern in Christ Jesus. This would prove to be the true corrective for their failures. So the root of all humility is this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having then placed before the first readers of this epistle, that is the Christians at Philippi who were the first to receive this letter, having placed before them this great principle of the mind of Christ, which was the mind of humility. Now he moves on, and in verses 6 through 8, he sets before us the revelation of humility. And then from verses 9 to 11, there's the reward of humility. Now, in the revelation of humility, there is a threefold action on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before dealing with the threefold action, might I stress this? We ought to keep in mind the eternal condition of our Lord as described in the words, being in the form of God. Here is a great biblical truth, one of the fundamental truths of the Christian faith that we must hold to tenaciously, that he who was born as a child at Bethlehem, the man who lived in Nazareth of Galilee, the man who for a little more than 3 years moved around the dusty roads of Palestine, the man who was rejected by his nation and placed on a Roman cross, was God, the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, who came down to this earth and died on the cross, but he never ceased to be God. For all eternity he was one of the Godhead three, on equality with God the Father and God the Spirit. So we keep this in mind. He occupied the highest place in all the universe. But we come to the point of renunciation. He emptied himself. Now, as the eternal Son of God, he possessed all the rights of deity on equality with the Father. But he veiled his deity in perfect humanity. And in so doing, he relinquished his rights and willingly submitted himself to be a servant doing the will of God. Now get this very clear in your mind, that when the shepherds went along to the cattle shed in Bethlehem, they simply looked upon a little babe, a child. It just looked the same as any other child. There was no halo around his head. There was no great light shining in that cave. They just looked upon a child that had been born of its mother. And then when he grew up as a young lad in the town of Nazareth, when he moved around the streets and roads with other young fellows, he just looked exactly the same as them. When he began to work as a carpenter in the carpenter's shop, and people went in to have their little jobs done by the local carpenter, they just saw him as flesh and blood, the same as anyone else. But never forget this, that behind that great veil of humanity, there was still the deity. He never ceased to be God when he came to this earth. And since going back to the glory, he's never ceased to be the perfect man. He carried perfect humanity right back into a perfect heaven. But when he was here on earth, he veiled that deity. He worked just the same as others. He never performed miracles to meet his own need. Even when the devil tempted him when he was hungry and had been hungry for 40 days, he said, if you are the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to be turned into bread? He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Here he was. He relinquished his rights and willingly submitted himself to be a servant doing the will of God. He said, wist you not, I must be about my Father's business. And then at the end of his life, he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. Here he is then, and it's marked out here regarding his renunciation. He emptied himself. But then look at his incarnation. He was made in the likeness of men. You know, that's a tremendous statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This tells us of his incarnation. There's a verse in Paul's letter to Timothy that reads like this, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." It goes on to say, of course, he was justified in the Spirit, appeared to angels, preached to the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But we're dealing particularly today with the thought of his incarnation. Here's one who was eternally in the form of God, but took to himself a perfect human nature. One person with two distinct and perfect natures, deity and humanity, combined in perfect unity in the unique Christ. There's no other like him. He stands out distinct from all others. You see, he did not come in sinful flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, if the scriptures had said that he came in sinful flesh, it would have meant he was a sinner. If it had said he came in the likeness of flesh, that would have meant he wasn't a real man, he just looked like one. But he was a real man. What he did was this, he came and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, while he was without sin, in appearance he just looked the same as others. This was the great truth of his incarnation. And so we've been considering in different studies the great truth of his coming to this world. How that body was prepared for him by God the Father. How it was produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And in the fullness of time, possessed by God the Son. Now this great fundamental truth of the incarnation is one of the keystones of the Christian faith. In fact, if the child that was born at Bethlehem was not the Christ of God, then we have no gospel to preach. And he who was born as a child at Bethlehem was the one who grew up in Nazareth, and he was the one who died on Calvary's cross. For Bethlehem was only the stepping stone from heaven to Calvary. It was Calvary that was before him. And that leads us on to this next thought in connection with his humiliation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. His humiliation, he humbled himself. You know, away back in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, and at the end of chapter 52, we read these words, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very nigh. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." You see, he says, "Behold, my servant." Then he is presented in chapter 53 of that same prophecy as being slighted, as being the sorrowing one, as being smitten, as suffering, and silent. "Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." You see, here he is in his humiliation. Do you wonder at times why we sing such hymns as, "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. When he was born at Bethlehem, you remember reading that Herod the king was so enraged that he sent his soldiers down there to slay all the children from 2 years and under, in order to slay the one who had been born king of the Jews. But he didn't find him, because Joseph and Mary had already left Bethlehem and had gone down to Egypt for the safety of the child, having been warned of God. When he went out in his public ministry and preached his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, they didn't like his preaching, they chased him out of the town. They had known him, he grew up with him, he was the carpenter. But he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom, and that day he stood up to read. And when he preached his sermon, gave them his comments on the reading for that day, they didn't like the application he gave to the prophetic scriptures. They chased him out of the city and up to the brow of one of the hills, were going to push him over to his death. But he left Nazareth, and he went away round to the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and seemed to make his home in Capernaum for a little while. And then the people around Capernaum, where he had performed most of his miracles, they didn't want him. And he left there. He went down to Jerusalem. But when he was down in Jerusalem, there were times when they took up stones and were going to stone him. So Herod tried to kill him with the sword. Those in Nazareth tried to kill him by wanting to push him over the brow of the hill, over the rocks. That failed. And then there were those that went into the Jerusalem and into the temple area and took stones in order to stone him, but they couldn't. But all the time has come. And when they come together in the garden, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And he allowed himself to be taken. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could go no lower. It was the lowest form of death that one could die, was to be nailed on a Roman cross and left to languish, no one to share his parting sigh. And that was the cruel death that they inflicted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the apostle says here that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He could go no lower. Here is the great lesson, the supreme example of humility. He who had come from heaven's throne down to Bethlehem's manger is now at Calvary's cross, humiliated to the lowest depth, left to die on that center cross on Calvary. Oh, but right here the turning point comes. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Here is the reward of humility. You know, there's a principle in the Word of God, and it says, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so here's the turning point, and there's a threefold action on the part of God the Father. First of all, there is his exaltation, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him." There is his designation, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Here is his recognition and acclamation, "every knee bowing to him, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Look at his exaltation. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." He's crowned with glory and honor, and seated upon a throne, higher than all created beings, higher than angels, higher than the best of men, and certainly superior and higher over all the fallen angels and demons, whether it be in heaven or earth or hell, Jesus Christ is high above them all. When he was here on earth, men crowned him in mockery. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, and all they gave him was a Roman cross. They mocked him, putting a reed in his hand instead of a scepter. But he who was crowned with thorns down here is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. If they treated him with dishonor while he was down here, God has treated him with honor up there. They put him on a cross down here, but God has given him a throne high above all. God has exalted him high above all. Thrones and dominions before him shall fall. Jesus the Savior is far, far above all. But then he speaks about a name here, and has given him a name which is above every name. A name is that which designates us some way or another. When people take a particular office, they're given some kind of title or a name to let you know who they are. When children are born, parents give them a name so that they'll know who they are by their name. But now here is one. He is both Lord and Christ, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. God has so honored his Son that he is worthy of adoration and praise, because God has bestowed upon him all dignity and glory and power. Then there is his recognition and acclamation that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now every knee should bow. Why? This is an act of recognition. It's also an act of reverence and an act of respect. Therefore we ought to give recognition to the one that God has highly exalted. We ought to give reverence to him because he is God. We ought to respect him because of the great work that he has accomplished. When the wise men came and saw him when he was born, why, they bowed themselves down before him. They worshipped him and opened up their treasures to him. You and I ought to bow the knee as an act of recognition. We ought to recognize the one that God has highly exalted. We ought to show reverence for him and respect. And every tongue should confess. Here is an acclamation acknowledging the glory of Christ as being the Lord. You know, that's where the Christian life really begins. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Men and women cannot be saved unless they bow to Christ and unless they acknowledge him as being Lord. And so therefore we learn from this particular passage things concerning the revelation of humility, his renunciation, his incarnation and coming down to this earth, his humiliation and going to the cross. But he's not on the cross today. Where is he? He's in heaven above. God has highly exalted him. There's his exaltation. He's a living Christ, living on the throne above. And he is both Lord and Christ, able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. And here is his recognition that every knee should bow to him. Friend, have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ?